History is full of twists and turns. Unexpected forks in the road appear abruptly and force the traveler to consider scenarios long ago forgotten. The neglected and dust-covered tomes of our ancestors reveal a treasure to those who will persevere through the task of connecting the dots. The secret histories of the world, and most especially those concerning Western civilization and Christianity, are a type of answer key that unlocks the meaning and reasons for what we see unfolding in Europe, the United States, and indeed, much of the world today. Stay tuned for my conversation with my friend Johnny Cerucci on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. As a reminder, Soaring Eagle is heard on the Prepper Broadcasting Network every Monday at 2 p.m. and 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can visit them at www.PrepperBroadcasting.com. SER is also heard on the Global Star Radio Network every Saturday evening at 7 p.m. You can listen on that platform via www.gsradio.net. SER is heard on Red Nation Rising, Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 7 a.m., and that is Eastern Standard Time. Their website is rednationrising.us. We're heard on WTTP-FM, Saturday evenings at 11 and Sunday evenings at 9. You can listen to that broadcast from their website, www.wttpfm.com. And of course, you can catch Soaring Eagle Radio on all the social media platforms and at our website, soaringeagleradio.com. My guest today is Johnny Cerucci. He is the author of Illuminati Unmasked and his latest book, and the subject of our conversation today, Secret History: The Erased Clues That Prove Who Rules the World from Behind the Curtain. Both books, I have to say, are a researcher's dream. Johnny is one of a few friends who've now appeared on Soaring Eagle for a third time, and I am pleased and honored to call him a friend. Johnny, welcome back to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Pastor Mike, I am as excited to be here as I was to receive your recommendation for this book that we're going to talk about. Sincerely, I was so pumped to get your recommendation to put in on my flyleaf, and I don't use hyperbole when I also say that I count you as one of our dearest friends. Only you, Pastor Mike, would have the courage to invite me to speak all day at your church. That definitely took a lot of courage, and I enjoyed every minute. I also enjoyed very much the hospitality that you shared with me and putting me up overnight to allow me to travel out to you. And very, very excited to be back with you.
Well, thank you, Johnny. And just for our listeners, those teaching sessions that Johnny did here on his first book, Illuminati Unmasked, those are out on YouTube. So you can go out there. I know they're on the Calvary Chapel of Lima YouTube channel, so you can get them there. And Johnny, I don't know if you've posted them anyplace else, but they're available for people to watch and to learn. It was a great conference.
Well, thanks to you. It was really, you were the impetus for that, and was one of the most important things I've done to date, Pastor Mike. And so thank you.
Yes. Well, you're very welcome, and we're blessed to do it. Johnny, let's jump into your latest book, Secret History. You state there that this book is a follow-up to Illuminati Unmasked, and in fact, I'm going to try to remember the the quote. It's maybe a paraphrase, but you called it a sequel and even a prequel. Secret History continues the investigation into historical records that have been ignored or covered up for centuries, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, Pastor Mike, and I guess we should go ahead and give the disclaimer. I'm looking at chapter 2 right now, and the title of the chapter is All Roads Lead to Rome, and we want to be very diplomatic and careful as fundamentalists and born-again Christians, Protestant Christians. There's two levels of this discussion. One level is the friendly debate that we have theologically with our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church, and then the other is the very, very serious issue of leadership in the Catholic Church, both presently and historically and traditionally, yes, being actually opposed to Christianity and even to the Bible, and that will probably shock a great many Catholics as well.
Yeah.
But it was actually predicted in Scripture, mm-hmm, and has come true throughout history, and as a result, leaders in the Catholic Church, since its recognition by Justinian in 538, the Bishop of Rome, as the Bishop of Bishops, the corrector of heretics, has always been antithetical to the Christianity that we practice as fundamentalist evangelical Protestant Christians.
Yes. Yeah. Now, what makes Secret History much more different from my perspective, Johnny, than Illuminati Unmasked is that it has a narrower focus, if I could describe it that way. Instead of the broad sweep of the Illuminati Unmasked, which by the way, folks, was an excellent read. If you've not read it yet, you've got to get that. In fact, Johnny recommends it in Secret History, and I would second that you really should read Illuminati Unmasked first. Obviously, it's not an absolute necessity, but it would help with a lot of the material that Johnny covers. But my point is this, Johnny, in Secret History, as I was reading through it, I sensed a much narrower focus. You really zeroed in, I thought, on what matters most to Christianity today. Its history, both known and unknown, and what led up to later on in the book, I believe the chapter is entitled Little Rome on the Potomac, or something of that nature. And I'm wondering, so here's the question. I'm wondering, was that your intention, or is that just the way that the Lord led you in putting this one together, a much narrower focus?
Oh, Pastor Mike, I had such grandiose plans. I was going to cover the four corners of existence with this book, and circumstances, and I'm convinced those circumstances were given by the Lord, had it hone in. It's very important to me as someone who explains things. I know the difference between a good teacher and a bad teacher, and a good teacher never assumes, yeah, that they're throwing out fine details you're already familiar with.
Yes.
So as I continue to attempt to break down concepts and facts and data in a way that a layman, someone who's never been exposed to it before, can understand it, it causes me to go down rabbit hole after rabbit hole to give the proper foundation. Mm-hmm. And by the time the rabbit holes were culminated, I had a book. And my wife makes fun of me. She says, "You don't write books, you write tomes." So it's kind of... tough because it does get into the weeds. It does get into the details. I pared it down. I mean, the first one was 826 pages. This is more like 600 some pages. Yeah. But it's still, yeah, it was not intended to be what it is, but it's kind of the prequel of how did we get here. Yes. from Illuminati Unmasked.
Yes, yeah. Well, that was a very good synopsis. There are 14 chapters in the book. You begin in chapter 1 by encouraging readers to throw off their self-imposed shackles of a false reality, and then you move from there to a history of the Roman Empire. Now, I love history, so I've always loved the way that you write, Johnny. It's very good. It's detail-oriented. It's footnoted extensively, giving readers and folks that are prone to research all the information that they need. But you started there in chapter one by giving a history of the Roman Empire, the political rise of Constantine, and the acceptance of Christianity within the Roman Empire. I think that's probably a good place to start, maybe a springboard for our conversation today. Encouraging people to do their own research. Now, the problem is that most people won't spend the time to do that, though, will they?
Well, no, and that's what my intent has been with, oh my goodness, everything I do, Pastor Mike, is copiously cited. If there's a critique I would have on myself, it's that it's overdone and that the books are just collections of citations. But it's so important to me to do, just like you said, is to have research to lay it out and to give anyone that is interested the clues that they can pick up and trace themselves to include. I actually recommend the Kindle version of each book because I have many of the citations have hyperlinks, and in the Kindle version, you just click on them yourself.
Yes.
And follow it up, but you don't have to. Certainly, there's more than enough information for each citation of a title and an author and even keywords that can help the person look them up themselves. Not many will do that. However, that was my goal. I do that myself. I give the information out and also back it up so that if anybody wants to follow me, because really we're saying a lot of crazy things. And I realized that. And ever since college, Pastor Mike, I know I don't ever make a statement unless I can back it up or cite a quote-unquote mainstream or reputable source.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people in the church, a lot of Christians, Johnny, they have a particular view about Constantine. Some of them are good, and some of them are not. What's the truth of the matter when it comes to Constantine?
Well, a lot of disinformation, misinformation, or lacking information. Certainly, by 300 AD, Rome was a splintered, fractioned empire, and a key event occurred in 312 between Flavius Constantinus and Marcus Maxentius. It was a battle that Constantine was outnumbered 2-1, and so he was scrambling for some help. And he actually had a bit of a Christian background. Christianity was sort of warm, had a warm welcome in his home. There are references that say that both his father and his mother at least were friendly towards it, if not were Christians themselves. So apparently it is said that prior to this battle, Constantine had a vision, and the vision was the Christian Savior giving him a sign, and Jesus Christ told him, "In this sign, you will conquer." It was the Cairo, the monogram, the Greek monogram of Christians, the P and the X, at least in the English, the way the Greek letters look to us.
Yeah.
And so apparently he was instructed to mark himself and his men with the sign, and it is said by Eusebius that the Cairo was put on the shields of his men. And despite being outnumbered 2-1, they routed Maxentius at the Battle of Milvian Bridge, And Maxentius drowned, as a matter of fact. I think it was in the was it the Tiber? Anyway, they were successful, and it was the beginning of the collection of the splintered remains of the empire under the rule of Constantine. Now, as a result of Constantine's rise to emperor, he eventually conquered Licinius, who was his only rival, and by 322 AD, he was the sole emperor of a very vast Roman Empire. Yes. And so he credited, whether it was a political action or a sincere conversion to Christianity, he credited this with Jesus Christ and made some radical changes. Now, only a few years before, we had Nero the Beast, mm-hmm. whose persecution of Christians was, may your blood run cold to read about it, of wrapping them in animal skins and throwing them to wild beasts for sport, for entertainment, yeah. or dipping them in pitch and lighting them on fire alive to keep his gardens lit at night. Just a monster.
Yes.
The fires of Rome were started by Nero, and only so that he could blame his Christian enemies, possibly one of the first false flags that ever occurred.
Right. Yeah.
A radical change from Nero to Constantine. Constantine stopped the persecution of Christians and stopped child sacrifice, at least on a broad level. He opened a lot of privileges to Christians. And eventually began to take down many of the pagan idols and places of worship. I think the problem became when people said, nobody really can say definitively, because it was a matter of a question of motives. You're not going to be able to read Constantine's mind, understand his motives. But you can try to understand his actions. And really, in hindsight, his actions, there were very few negatives to come from his changes in the empire, except for one. And this one you can even claim was an unintended consequence. He applied his Roman emperor's mindset to Christianity and made himself the sole authority, sole arbiter of Christian doctrine. And that's where we start to begin to have problems, where you see this coalescing of power. Yes. I personally believe, I don't want to speak for you, Pastor, I personally believe that Christianity is meant to be very, very decentralized. It's the most powerful on a personal level, and the gathering together in a home with friends and family to share and to study and to worship can be some of the most rewarding.
Yes.
And certainly some of the most dangerous aspects of quote unquote religion are when folks just kind of abrogate, particularly men who are husbands and fathers, abrogate their authority as leaders and just turn it over to a religious figure and say, oh, okay, well, we'll go to quote unquote church for an hour on Sunday and then you'll get some churching up, as opposed to taking leadership in your family. And that's why in Acts, where the jailer asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your family will be saved. Well, He wasn't saying that by the salvation of the jailer it extends to his family. He was saying clearly in his age, if the man, the husband, the father, is a devout Christian, that will absolutely influence the rest of his family to the point where it's just about guaranteed, based on his influence, that they too will be saved. And that's my interpretation of that passage. I think it's pretty sound. So the problem begins with Constantine in 322 AD of this coalescing of power, this centralizing of power, and it started to already have some negative side effects. We Christians would look back and say, well, him tearing down pagan altars and stealing their wealth and giving it back to the people, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I mean, if a good Christian were in power, they'd probably try to do the same thing today. And it was certainly on a simple mindset. It was a good move. Certainly was a good political move. But the problem is we have the centralizing of authority of one person as the arbiter for Christ, the vicar of Christ. Now, he didn't use that title at that time. But you have this concern of, okay, well, what about these heretics? What about people that you don't agree with? What about people who say they're Christians, but you have doctrinal issues with, such as the Donatists?
Yes.
And we get into the Donatists a little bit in the book Donatus Maximus, who was an African Christian. Actually, the Donatists were started without Donatus. They were a faction of Christians who had lived through the persecutions.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And they had seen what happens to someone who resists versus what happens to someone who gives in. And there were Christians who did give in, that the condition for you're not being molested by Roman authorities during the time of the persecution was for you to make a public statement that you were not a Christian and to take any documents, scriptures or letters or whatnot, and turn them over to the state to be burned. And so there was a radical change upon Constantine ascending to power. And it turned out that there were I would say this is another aspect of the centralization of power that could go wrong, is that you had these positions of authority and organization of bishops throughout the empire that answered to Constantine. So a very centralizing of authority. And one of these bishops was sent to Africa, was an outsider, and he was recognized as someone who had given up his faith. And I believe that the Italian term was a traditore or something effect. And so the folks from this area of Africa were really quite upset. And their take was that if someone turns in their publicly denies Christ, they're not qualified to give out the sacraments, and therefore they're not qualified to be a bishop. Well, may not be good doctrine. You can understand and appreciate their zeal, although a theologian at the time, Augustine of Hippo, I hate to say it, was proper in correcting them and saying, well, no, the grace of Christ covers someone. You know, if it can cover Peter dying Christ three times, it can cover someone that denied their faith. But the problem was is that they didn't they had others in mind that had not turned in their faith, and so that was they became quite a problem. They were very zealous, and eventually Donatus Magnus was his full name, became their spokesman, and it was Felix of Aptungi was the outsider who was actually a pretty powerful property owner that came in, and they didn't want any part of him. And so Constantine, in response to these zealots, we call them as much, was to suppress them, and at one point quite brutally. Were they wrong? Was he wrong? Again, this the problem really isn't so much that they were wrong, but that Constantine considered himself the arbiter of heresies. And that's where you had this beginning of, what I would consider the Holy Roman Empire. I know there's a very strict definition to Holy Roman Empire that is really more in the Middle Ages. But I would consider anything post-political military Rome into this position of religious authority and leadership, support of the Holy Roman Empire, and that's where it starts to, this authority begins to centralize, and then you have the reason for this authority to suppress scripture, because what does it say? I mean, this cabal of Jewish traitor leaders that worked with Roman authorities to have Christ killed, what was their purpose, Pastor Mike? Their purpose was to destroy the message. Right. The message of Jesus Christ is extremely decentralized. All of the power and the positions and the structures he nailed to the cross. There was only one God-given religion, that was Mosaic Judaism. The through Moses, not through the Talmud, but Mosaic Judaism was the only God-given religion. And we know that from the Council of Jerusalem that it was decided that there's no reason to maintain it because it's a yoke that not even the fathers could bear.
Right. Yes.
So it's a structure that was obsolete from the get-go, and Paul says in Galatians that the purpose was for the law as a tutor, just to instruct us on how desperately we needed a savior.
Yes.
So that's unfortunately for humanity, religion and religious structure and religious authority is the most powerful. It's the greatest source of power. It really, Christ nailed it to the cross, and within 500 years it was reborn again.
Right. Yes.
And under this this pattern of Judaism overlaid with paganism of Rome, using the structure and the power of Rome that started by Constantine. So, you know, to answer the question, we don't know Constantine's motives, but certainly his centralizing of authority very quickly spiraled downward to the point where a few years after Constantine, Emperor Theodosius did make Christianity the state religion of the Roman Empire, and that's where it really started to go bad. You had the paganism of Rome, which traced itself back through Greece, Egypt, and into Babylon, was mixed, a forced mixing, a syncretistic mix of paganism with Christian truth, and then you had this centralization of power and authority in Rome, and then you have people in these leadership leadership positions who now have a vested interest in denying the message of Christ, denying the fact that Jesus said, "Love me, go to heaven. Love Jesus, go to heaven." And all you need is the purity of doctrine that comes out of the scriptures, and that's how the early church worshiped. They would gather in homes privately and teach each other the scriptures, and Paul would circuit ride to help them, send them letters to keep them focused on proper doctrine. That's a very, very, very decentralized model. And the best part about that is that problems and heresies are much easier to deal with. They're little rivulets spinning around. Oh, this small group over here, this village is saying this, and it doesn't really spread because there's no centralization of authority. But when you have problems at a high level, that have a centralized authority that commands for, in this particular instance, the entire Roman Empire. If it's good, then it's good for the whole Roman Empire. But if it's bad, then it's bad for the whole Roman Empire.
Right.
And that's where it begins. And as soon as the Bishop of Rome, as I said in 538, Justinian, Emperor Justinian, recognized the Bishop of Rome as the corrector of heretics, as soon as these authorities realize that there's a decentralized message in Scripture, that there are practices, there are pagan practices that were recommended by the Roman authorities that were contradicted by Scripture. And again, as I said, the centralization of authority itself is contradicted by Scripture. This was an impetus for the Roman leadership, the Roman hierarchy, to bury the Scriptures. And pretty soon, that's exactly what happened. The Scriptures were not allowed to be translated other than into Latin, in Jerome's Latin Vulgate, because the leadership, the clergy from Rome were the only ones allowed access to the scriptures, and then that in Latin. And there were small groups of Christians that maintain copies, like the Valdenses and the Valdenses of the Alps in northern Italy,
yes,
and the Albigenses of southern France, who were intent on this decentralized model of practicing Christianity just from the scriptures in their homes. And it was very dangerous to the authorities, to the Roman authorities, so that by the time you get to 1000 AD, you had Roman popes sending out crusades, actually, against the Valdenses. Very, very few people know this, that they're all familiar with the crusades against Muslim caliphates into the Middle East, but they don't know that there were crusaders who viciously beat down born-again Christians in northern Italy and southern France. I mean, bloody, bloodletting, women, children, defenseless, no armies, just go in and slaughter, simply because they were their practicing of biblical Christianity was a threat to this power structure. Mm-hmm. And this is why the John Fox's Acts and Monuments, which eventually became the John Fox's Book of Martyrs, as volumes on these abuses that came out of Rome against Christians. Yes. And this is the missing part of history.
Yes, yeah. Well, chapter 3, Johnny, and I think for folks that this is going to be a surprise to, chapter 3 could possibly be, for those folks who would be surprised by the information, worth the price of the book itself. Chapter 3, you discuss the rise of Islam, and you talk about the similarities between what Muhammad allegedly experienced, what he described as his experiences, especially related to the angel Gabriel, and you relate those and compare those to a Roman Catholic by the name of Ignacio Lopez, and you draw some conclusions from that. But I think one of the most important points that you make, and in my opinion, Johnny, the proof of the point that you make is in the headlines today with Pope Francis and his seeming love affair with Islam, and the bond that they share together through the Virgin. The point that you make for our listeners, and then I'll let you discuss it at length, is that Roman Catholicism may very well have created Islam as a local mercenary force to destroy the Jews and to keep the holy places in the Middle East, especially Jerusalem, for them and them alone, them being the Church of Rome. Is that a fair analogy of chapter 3?
I think at the bare minimum, Pastor Mike, there are very, very strong connections, historical connections between Catholicism and Islam that cannot be denied. The similarities to both religions and the religious practices, Ignacio Lopez, who later became Ignatius de Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, who went through his ordeal coming up with his spiritual exercises in dedication to the Black Virgin of Montserrat, and he put himself in a cave outside of Montserrat. Interesting that he and Martin Luther had similar journeys attempting to earn their salvation before Christ through fasting and flagellation and meditation. And neither man ever felt righteous before the Lord. Fortunately for Martin Luther, he had a breakthrough.
Yes.
Because he had access to the scriptures, and he was able to, as an Augustinian monk, was able to read the Latin of the scriptures and find in Habakkuk and Romans that it is by the grace of God, a free gift through Christ, that you are made righteous and is not something that you can earn or work yourself through. Unfortunately for Loyola, he continued down that road to try and earn himself his salvation, and he came up with the spiritual disciplines, which is an extremely effective methodology for destroying self and focusing on something bigger. And in the same way that Muhammad was in a cave and thrown around and possessed by the angel Gabriel to receive his vision, very, very similar. How the keeping of prayers in both religions, of memorized prayers for the sake of working yourself through a penance done on beads. The similarities go on and on. Of course, we have the vision in 1913 of Fatima. And so if you step back with any criticism and critique the vision and say, well, maybe did those three kids that received the vision of Mary, certainly we as Christians would question whether or not Miriam, the earthly mother of Christ, would appear in a vision in 1913 to children, and then we'd be even more suspicious to make the connection that it was a location in Portugal that that shares the name of Muhammad's
daughter. I think Muhammad
was her, his favorite. Oh my goodness, I'm having a blank.
I think it was his. Was it his daughter's name?
Yeah, I want to say his favorite daughter. Yeah. I want to be absolutely clear though. It was his, yes, of course, it was his favorite daughter. I just didn't want to throw it out there unless I was absolutely clear. Yeah, it was his favorite daughter. So there's no coincidence that there's that connection. And there absolutely was influence in how Islam was founded between connections with Rome. His Muhammad's uncle, Waraqwa, who was his own wife, Khadija, was reputed to have had connections, may even have been a Catholic nun. His uncle Waraqwa is, I have citations that he was a Catholic priest. There is a Catholic monk, Muslim sources that say that a Catholic monk named Bahira helped Muhammad on his journey and even helped him to put together the Quran. So there's no question that there have been Catholic influences attempting to steer Islam. Now, of course, I also list ex-Jesuit priest Alberto Rivera saying that he was in a private meeting with Superior General Cardinal Bay, Augustine Bay, who told them outright that Roman Catholicism that Rome and the Vatican manipulated Islam from the very beginning to use it as a tool against the Jews and also against these heretic Christians, and to wrench the Promised Land in general and Jerusalem in particular in specific from them all and deliver them to the Pope. And it ended up being some sort of Islam ended up being kind of like a Frankenstein monster that the Pope couldn't control, mm-hmm. and rising up to the point where the Pope had to call up his own armies to fight the monster that he created. So yes. Certainly, I would hope that the citations, including Muslim citations, Islamic citations that I have there in Chapter 3, would be enough at least to have people step back and go,
Well, it in my opinion, Johnny, it certainly will. And again, that Chapter 3 and your research and writing on the topic, the relationship between Roman Catholicism and Islam, answer so many questions that people have today. They're scratching their head thinking, what is Pope Francis doing, insisting that Islam and is compatible with Roman Catholicism, that they share a love for Mary? And this is news to a good many people. They don't understand where that's coming from. But this has a long, in fact, you mentioned in your book that the Virgin Mary and being a virgin into perpetuity is mentioned repeatedly. I forget the number of times. I hesitate to say because I don't remember specifically, but it seems like it was in the 30s or 40s. She is actually mentioned in the Quran, and she is revered, isn't she?
Very highly. As a matter of fact, there is a Christian organization designed to connect with Islam through Mary, and it's known as the Blue Army. Hmm. And they were really came about as a result of the vision at Fatima, and have been pushing a very strong outreach to include through powerful names like Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. In the 60s. Mm-hmm. So the national director of the Blue Army puts out posts on these connections between Islam and Roman Catholicism, particularly in relation to Mary, just as you say, that the reverence through both religions. And then the question has to be asked, well, boy, is that a coincidence that both religions revere Mary in a very odd way, maybe even as an unholy way, some way that there are movements within Catholicism to make Mary co-redemptrix with, yes, Jesus Christ, yeah, co-mediatrix, yeah, with Jesus Christ. There's a very large portion of worship in Roman Catholicism devoted to Mary, for Mary. And it actually is very ancient and very pagan, not Christian at all. And I'm afraid to say, gently, warmly chiding our Catholic brothers and sisters, that it can put your soul at risk, your very salvation at risk, if you take your focus off Christ and put it on Mary. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture to back that up. In fact, several passages that are quite clear, one in Timothy and another, I believe, in one of John's letters, stating very clearly that we have one advocate, one intercessor, yes, and that is Christ alone. Yeah. And also in Acts, that it's Christ and the name of Jesus Christ alone can someone be saved, not by any other. So this focus on Mary actually runs very, very ancient, very pagan, and runs through Isis, Columbia, Semiramis, back to the very beginning of this misuse of a natural tendency of human beings to seek a mother figure, the compassion of a mother figure, and to misdirect your devotion with this figure, who then mutates and becomes a figure of fertility as well as a figure of wisdom, and is worshipped by the Gnostics just as such, that Luciferians and Gnostics, yes, have elevated this female character.
Yes, yeah. Well, folks, that just scratches the surface of the historical information that Johnny has in this book. The book, again, is Secret History. I want to fast forward now, Johnny, and let's bring it into the present day. The agents of Rome, and that may be a phrase that people say, what are you talking about, the agents of Rome? What does that even mean, the agents of Rome? Well, we're gonna discuss that now. But Rome is really, and when I say Rome, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church as an organization, its hierarchy and its leadership. I think Johnny made that point as we began this conversation. Roman Catholicism as an organization has been, is currently engaged in all types of activities with the goal, here in America at least, of undermining our liberty and our freedom, and using the U.S. government to do that. The fact of the matter is that the United States government is not for the people, by the people, has not been for many, many long, long decades. Some would argue even from its inception, it was never the intention. Perhaps we'll save that for a different day. But the fact of the matter is our government is a captured operation, and it is doing the will of the Roman Catholic Church. And some people, when they hear that, they're going to say, Mike, you're nuts. Johnny has the information to back that up. So what do you say, Johnny?
Well, Pastor, I'll tell you, I've told people going into the election last year, the Jesuit in blue or the Jesuit in pink, you're going to get one or the other. I'll start with the Clinton administration, the Clintons and the Clinton clan. Hillary Clinton, Bill, was educated by the Jesuits at Georgetown, and they were empowered by the CIA. I'll say something even more crazy, empowered by CIA trafficking of narcotics like cocaine. And I always love to use as a reference the book Compromise by Terry Kent Reed, because he was there. He is a daredevil CIA pilot who flew in and out of Mena, Arkansas, trying to train up Contras and South American rebels to fight communists. And he was a witness to how the governor at the time, was Bill Clinton, was helping to facilitate the trafficking of cocaine and heroin from south of the border and deliver it to the CIA, and who was running the CIA at the time, but George Herbert Walker Bush, mm-hmm. who would eventually become president. No, George Bush, president number 41, Skull and Bones. And so that was Hillary herself. Very, very dark, evil past. And then she chose as her vice president Tim Kaine, a senator from Virginia. Tim was is a very devout, left-leaning Roman Catholic, trained by the Jesuits in both high school and college, and was so enamored with the Jesuits and their training, he went on a mission trip with them to South America and vowed that should they get into the White House, one of the first things they would do is take the millions and millions of illegal aliens who come up south from the border. The vast majority of them are Roman Catholic, and make them legal, which it doesn't really is necessary because they're already here, as opposed to the treason of many generations of Roman puppets. That was the losing side. The winning side is Donald John Trump, who spent 2 years with the Jesuits at Fordham. He then transferred to the University of Pennsylvania to receive a secular degree. And yet I have a source, an insider source, that says the University of Pennsylvania is controlled by the Jesuits incognito, even though it appears to be a secular university. Hmm. Well, we have more than that. Donald's son, Eric, spent all 4 years with the Jesuits at Georgetown. As a matter of fact, he is now on the Georgetown McDonough School of Business Board of Advisors. Now, the folks like to, when you dig into this information, Pastor, you know you've seen this. Mm-hmm. There's this group of people that always want to throw out, it's the Jews that control things.
Yeah.
And they like to point out things like how Eric is married to a Jewish woman. Yeah. Well, with all that Jesuit training, it certainly is possible that he's being instructed on what to do. I don't want to say the influence is enough to control him to the point of saying, okay, well, you're going to marry a Jewish person. But it's a very, very evil game of elevating people with a Jewish background in order to make them targets. And really, it's just a matter of who is more prominent, who has the more power. I love to also throw in the House Speaker. All the way back in 2010, Americans were angry. They had just been subjected to they had just been subjected to Obamacare, I guess, was done behind closed doors. They closed out all the Republicans and threw out the socializing of, was it 14%? That's a massive amount of the American economy.
Yeah.
Now socialized, destroying the quality of healthcare, and did it behind closed doors. Well, who was the Speaker of the House at the time to get it done? It was Nancy Pelosi, left-leaning Roman Catholic, a Jesuit mentored by Stephen Jay Privet at the University of San Francisco. Well, in 2010, Americans had had it, and so they turned the House over to the Republicans. And who stepped in as House Speaker was John Boehner, trained by the Jesuits at Xavier. He walked in, gave Nancy a big kiss on the cheek, and said, absolutely nothing is going to change. Barack Obama's a good guy. He's doing a good thing.
Yep.
And that's exactly what happened. Nothing changed. John Boehner turned the gavel over to another Republican recently, Paul Ryan, who was a Roman Catholic, who has also made no changes until recently, where now they're saying they're going to change the Affordable Health Care Act and make it even worse.
That's right.
Oh, I forgot to mention Donald Trump's Vice President Mike Pence. Mike Pence is a Christian. Oh, wait a minute. Actually, Mike Pence has been a devout Roman Catholic for almost all of his life, from a family of devout Irish Roman Catholics, who recently rebranded himself as just Christian.
Hmm.
It's interesting that a lot of controversy over the firing of the National Security Advisor, Mike Thomas Flynn,
mm-hmm.
revolved around Mike Pence. So he's kind of has the Dick Cheney position of real power during the Obama administration. Barack Obama was trained by Jesuit Greg Galuzzo in Chicago how to be a good community organizer, which what the Jesuits do well.
Yes.
But the real power in the Obama administration was Roman Catholic Joe Biden. As a matter of fact, Joe Biden, I'd like to point this out, swore in Jesuit-trained Roman Catholic John O. Brennan, the drone executioner, as director of the CIA. Joe Biden swore him in, not Barack Obama, and he swore him in on a constitution minus the Bill of Rights. So I made a prediction in as proof of this, Pastor Mike, that Donald Trump was going to install so many more Jesuit-trained Roman Catholics, he was going to make all of Barack Obama's Jesuit-trained Roman Catholics look like the Protestant Reformation. And we are at least excited that this is 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation.
Right.
Whether Christians have any idea what that is anymore or not is another issue.
Yeah.
But, you know, I have actually an entire spreadsheet. I know we're running out of time, but I can just throw shotgun some of these names. Stephen K. Bannon, who used to be the second in command at Breitbart behind Andrew Breitbart until Andrew Breitbart tweeted out that he felt John Podesta should be in jail as a pedophile back in 2011. And within a short period of time, Andrew had his heart attack.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Stephen Kevin Bannon stepped up, took over Breitbart, and was very quick to say that, Andrew, you know, he didn't eat well, he didn't live well, so now he's dead, and here I am. Shortly after that, Stephen Kevin Bannon went to the Vatican to supposedly speak with the enemies of the Jesuit Pope, although I don't know that there are any living enemies of the Jesuit Pope. He later became the chief strategist, I'm sorry, the campaign CEO for Donald Trump, devout Roman Catholic Stephen K. Bannon, who's been to the Vatican. He is now the chief strategist for the Trump administration, and Stephen K. Bannon has been trained by the Jesuits at Georgetown. Then you have Andrew Paul Bremberg, who is Roman Catholic, Catholic educated at Franciscan University, Steubenville, Catholic University of America. He's director of White House Domestic Policy Council. Elaine Chao, who is married to Mitch McConnell. Her parents are secret Roman Catholics. They have been recognized. Elaine and her father have been recognized by the Jesuits at Taiwan. Is a Jesuit? Fujian, I'm sorry. It was Fujian University out of Taiwan, recognized by the Jesuits there. Gary Cohen, director of National Economic Policy, apparently director of National Economic Council. He's Jewish, but he was Catholic educated. Kellyanne Elizabeth Conway. Oh, she's a pretty well-known Roman Catholic, educated at a Catholic private school. Elizabeth Betsy DeVos, her brother is Eric Prince. Now, they're both supposedly Dutch Reformed or Christian Reformed, But Eric converted to Roman Catholicism and is now a Knight of Malta. Eric is the guy who founded one of the most infamous war profiteering organizations ever known, as Blackwater. Now Eric is very, very big on the jihadi threat. Joseph Francis Dunford. I'm just going alphabetically. I'll have to stop shortly because there's too many names. Joseph Francis Dunford, Irish Roman Catholic, United States Marine Corps, chairman selected by Barack Obama to be the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Now remember, Barack Obama is supposedly a Muslim communist, right? And yet he's picking all these Jesuit-trained Catholics for positions. Mm-hmm. Joseph Dunford, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, who was trained by the Jesuits at Georgetown. And that in and of itself is unique because most of these military guys, I can tell you personal experience, they usually have a military education. Pretty unusual for them to go and get a civilian education, even more unusual for them to have a Jesuit education. Mm-hmm. But if you want to go anywhere in power, it has to be through the Georgetown School of Foreign Service. And interestingly enough, he was selected by Barack Obama, and surprise, surprise, Barack Obama's arch enemy, Donald Trump, is going to keep Joseph Dunford on as the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. Of course, Michael Thomas Flynn, national security advisor, also Irish Roman Catholic, until his son, also Michael Thomas Flynn, Mike Thomas Flynn Jr., started tweeting out about pedophilia and Pizzagate and John Podesta, and then suddenly Mike Flynn had to step down. Something about him not briefing the vice president about these improper ties with Russia. But wait a minute, I thought Russia was in tight. As a matter of fact, they endorsed Donald Trump. I shouldn't be any problem. I'm convinced it's a matter of this pedophilia stuff.
Yeah.
Wait. Neil Gorsuch is going through Supreme Court. Yes. We're examining him right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. He's a Protestant. The Washington Post wants everybody to know he's a Protestant. But you know what? He's a Jesuit-trained Protestant. He went to Georgetown Prep School in Bethesda, Maryland. And here's the creepy thing. He's an Episcopal Protestant who comes from the same parish as the Ramsey family. You know who the Ramsey family are? They're the family that Joan Benet was the daughter of. Yeah. The Ramseys, that went to the same Episcopal parish. Yeah. As Neil Gorsuch. And there's this really, really sick undertone, Pastor Mike, that says that unless you partake of the raping and murder of children, you will not have access to power. And as a quick aside, away from this, I could get that's only halfway through the list that I have. Donald Trump has also been implicated. One of the facilitators of this child rape stuff is a guy by the name of Jeffrey Epstein, extremely wealthy yeah. guy. Mm-hmm. Who has been accused many, many times of pedophilia, of child rape, of bringing very, very powerful people to his quote-unquote orgy island.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
yet Jeffrey Epstein walks around free, and New York Magazine has quoted Donald Trump of saying, oh, Jeff, great guy, loves to party. As a matter of fact, he likes young women almost as much as I do.
Yikes.
That's Donald John Trump, who himself is accused of raping a 13-year-old girl at an Epstein party. And that has been a lawsuit in California that was thrown out of court and now is being looked at again in the state of New York.
Yes.
So the list goes on and on, Pastor. I don't want to keep flapping my guns because I know we only got an hour.
Yeah, no. I appreciate the really in-depth look into this, and I think we're going to have to come back soon and pick this back up, because Johnny, there's too much going on today that really is a clear manifestation of the evil that has been foisted upon America through the pedophilia, the sex trafficking, and this really needs to be exposed. And it's a dark subject, to be sure, and no one takes any delight in doing it. But I don't see any prohibitions or any restrictions in the scriptures when it says that you are to expose evil wherever you find it. And this certainly is something that the U.S. media, the corporate-owned media, is trying to bury. People have lost their lives, as you already pointed out, trying to expose it. It's an amazing thing for me to watch, Johnny, in a nation that has a 24/7, 365 news cycle, that the media in America does everything it can to avoid discussing or talking about anyone that has been exposed as being involved in that. Now, if that doesn't reek of collusion, I don't know what does.
Well, yeah, not only does the media avoid it, Pastor Mike, but law enforcement avoids it. We were talking before the show started about how the FBI should have a full dossier of anyone who's even breathed about the identity. And yet we have one of the things that Mike Flynn Jr. tweeted out was his cynicism that Roman Catholic director of the FBI, James Comey, would say that there's no interest in looking at the electronic traffic of John Podesta, whether it's his email or his texting or anything that he does on his mobile devices. He made a statement that there's really no need to look into it. The guy has been accused of raping kids. All you have to do is be accused, and there should be an investigation, especially if it's a person in power who could be part of a network that provides kids to wealthy, powerful people.
Yes.
We're told in Matthew 28, 10:28, don't fear the one that can kill the body. Someone is an entity is powerful enough that can kill you. You better not fear them. You need to fear the one who can kill the body and then condemn the soul to eternal damnation, the flames. There's only one entity in the universe that can do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the that's our God and Father, and we are commanded to obey him, to love him, to seek his righteousness, and to carry on for Christ to carry in his absence in the way that he would carry on.
Yes.
And I don't think that he would suffer through, in fact, just the opposite. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, rather than to suffer the little children to suffer.
Yes.
We should absolutely be reacting very passionately and strongly. And I'll tell you what, Pastor, this is I'm so pleased that the vast majority of your audience, if not is Christian, at least understands that our bias is that we are born again Christians, and that is the reason why I do what I do. That is the reason why I tread where others don't, because I feel very strongly that as long as I stay in the will of Christ, Christ will protect me.
Yes.
And where others have been killed or have been destroyed or have had their finances wrecked or have received a very powerful machine backlash for looking into these matters, that we can drive forward because we have the cloak of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can have victories that no one else will have, but you have to act. You have to get off your rear end and get up and be outraged, and don't let your normalcy bias have you close your eyes and stop up your ears when people say that there are accusations of survivors who say that I was kept for decades as an unwilling sex slave to be violated again and again and again. I was forced to have kids myself and to turn those children over for generations of sex slaves. Those are just serious, serious accusations that have to be examined. And if there's any, and unfortunately I have found levels of truth to those accusations, blood curdling, and we have references in Scripture of worship of demons that have cost children, that where people sacrifice their children in worship, and that is going on to this day, and it must be resisted.
It is. Amen. Yes. That's right, Johnny, and I think we'll pick it up there next time, and just to be clear, folks, all of this has a goal in mind. It's to drag as many souls into the pits of hell as possible. The Roman Catholic organization, the leadership, as Johnny pointed out earlier in our conversation, has been designed and has been active in trying to destroy the very word of God and separating, if you will, the true gospel of Jesus Christ from its adherents. That's what it always boils down to, a war on the Lord Jesus Christ to prevent as many as possible from coming to him in faith. So we'll pick that up next time we chat, Johnny, because there's so much more that needs to be talked about and shared with folks. And I appreciate you doing that. I appreciate the hard lifting and labor that it takes to write a book like this. Is it okay? Can I mention a bit of news?
Absolutely.
Scoop this here on Soaring Eagle Radio, but Johnny is now working on a third book, and I don't know if you want to share anything at all about that, Johnny, but if you would like to, the mic is yours.
I'd be very pleased, and this is the perfect forum to do that, Pastor Mike, with a dear friend like you, where we've done so many of my firsts together. I'm focusing on this very topic, on the systemic abuse and use of children as a gateway into power. Wow. To keep evil people, or to keep people who may not be evil, to keep them loyal. And the title of the book is going to be The Eaters of Children. Oh, wow. And it's going to examine this going back for generations. It's not just one political party. It's just not one country.
Right.
It's all over. And it really is. When the adversary offered to Christ the kingdoms of the world, that was exactly it. He was offering them Mystery Babylon, the system.
Yes.
By which he governs. And he maintains the loyalty in that system through the blackmail and the use and abuse of children. And Lord willing, we're going to do a whole book on it.
Wow. Wow is all I can say, Johnny. That, well, folks, given the content, and Johnny is not afraid to name names, be praying for Johnny, praying for he and his wife, their marriage, their protection and safety, God's favor upon them as he writes this. And visit him on his website as well, johnnycerucci.com, johnnycerucci.com, and support his ministry there. Lots of good information that will, well, it'll probably shock you, because this is not the stuff that you're going to see on a daily basis, but Johnny does the hard work of getting that stuff out there. So, Johnny, I appreciate you being on with me again, and we'll get you scheduled to come back on and pick this up, and most certainly when you get this next book written. And you'll be the first time guest that has appeared four times.
Pastor Mike, you are a dear friend, and you will be one of the first, if not the first, people to get a manuscript for your personal examination and recommendation.
I appreciate that, Johnny, very, very much. God bless you, my friend, and we'll talk again soon.
God bless.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks. thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.